Sorry. No problem. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Good morning. Good morning to this side of the room. Good morning. All right. All right. Thank you, caffeinated side. You set the tone. My name is Nehru Grant. As was mentioned, I currently serve as the lead pastor at Echo Grace Church, which is up in Orange County, Warwick area. And I'm very excited to spend this time. As mentioned before, I am a longtime friend and just great lover of Spruce Lake. I have been coming to Spruce Lake with my wife. We were dating at the time, probably when we were 19, 18 years old. And I am older than 19 and 18 now. I am significantly so. And I remember so many things about the camp, especially when that hotel thingy wasn't there and it was a barn. We've been here in, I don't remember what it was, but it was, I remember when it was winter, I remember sliding down there and getting yelled at, and that was cool, and then we came back again, because we loved it. We used to come twice a year, one in the winter and one in the fall, and so, and now we have children. I'm a girl dad, I got three daughters, looking man in my house, and he blessed me, with three really awesome, daughters, and, so I am just so grateful and to be here. Johnny asked me to join you guys in the service this morning. And so I give a quick little shout out to Johnny. He's not here with us this morning, but I'll catch him during the week. I'm also here serving with Johnny and friends. And so I'm very excited about that and to really speak into their lives. I have only been 4 years in the wheelchair. Didn't grow up this way. It was a surgery that I had on my back that didn't go well. And so four and a half years ago about, ended up in the wheelchair. And that has not stopped me. Now, instead of walking, I roll around. I'm faster than most people. If I drop something, they pick it up for me faster than they would pick it up for you. You are discouraged. I get to sit. Take any seat you want. And I shouted out, let's keep this one. That'll make sense to a lot of you a little bit later on. She died laughing, though, which was pretty funny. Just a pleasure to be here. I'm going to spend some time in the text of Jeremiah chapter 17. If you want to go there, I'm going to start in verse 5. I'm going from 5 to 8. That'll be my passage of scripture this morning. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. And we're going to just spend some time in the Word of God. I want to take us back to around World War II. I want you to remember a name, Corrie ten Boom. So many of you have heard that name before. Corrie ten Boom and her family would take in Jews into their homes to hide them during World War II. Eventually, they got caught, sent to a concentration camp in Ravensbrück. And there they suffered. They were tortured. If you read her book, her sister Betsy died. They believed that it was because of bed bugs and other pests that were attacking her and causing tuberculosis and all other kinds of issues in her body. Her sister Betsy died. Years later, Corrie came back to the site and she went to the spot where the concentration camp was. And what she realized was there was a giant tree that burst through the concrete. And that gave her this kind of instance of realizing, if a tree can do this, what can a life do? Corrie said this in one of her writings. She says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are so gathered here in the pleasure of you, our King. And we just thank you for your greatness, for your love, for your encouragement, for your watch care over us. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us this morning, that we would receive your word and have knowledge and have instruction and have the courage to do what it tells us to do. Father, I pray that as we came into this room today with all our burdens and hassles, thoughts, feelings, anxieties, depression, encouragement, happiness, joys, whatever it may be, we pray that when we exit this place, that we would be filled with the love of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, and the wisdom of Christ, and the courage of Christ. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would be a blessing and continue to be a blessing in our lives in this moment. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabitable salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Interesting text this morning. Let me give you the background. I want to give you the context of what is happening. We're traveling back in time to around 6-7 BC, at a time where either Zedekiah or Jehoiakim was king. In this time, the nation moved by the decisions of the king. So if the king decided to put all his trust in God, the entire nation would be doing the same thing. It was moved by the king. The contrast is when you get to the New Testament, everything is moved by its leadership, which at the time, it's the Sanhedrin, right below them, your Pharisees. And so whenever the leaders moved, the country moved with them. And so it was so important to know, well, what does the king want for the nation of Israel? But the condition was, now we're at the lower part of Israel. The long background, country split into Israel at the north, Judah at the south. The northern part of Israel is gone. Assyria took it. Babylon's coming. Now, Judah is the lower part. And here's the thing. And I want you to hear me carefully because I'll touch on it again in a sermon. They thought they were safe. They thought because they survived longer than their enemy brothers, which were the northern part of Israel, they thought because they survived longer that they were safe. They thought because the true temple of God is in Jerusalem, which they had habitation of, they thought they were safe. In fact, they thought because Jerusalem is here, they were safe. They thought that because the temple was in their possession, they were safe. They thought because of all of these evidences, the fact that they survived longer, they have Jerusalem, they have the temple, they thought that God must be with us. And that created a thinking pattern. God must be with us. We are safe. We have nothing to worry about. And that was the condition that the nation was in. And they look how long we survived and how many wonderful kings we've had. They thought they were safe. And that was not the case. Let me explain. God then sends Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, to warn them that they're not safe because of two major issues. One is the condition of their heart, meaning it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you're thinking at the moment, if the condition of your heart is not in faith in God, it doesn't matter. And so they felt safe, and Jeremiah's like, well, you're not that safe. It's kind of like parents when they buy their kid a car. I remember back in the day, I'm going to travel back in time to where most of, some of you didn't exist. But follow along. There was a time in the 90s where Volvo was the car that could never be destroyed. And there was reason for it. It had this solid metal frame that went around the edges. And so every parent wanted to buy their kid a Volvo. The problem with the Volvo, it was also the ugliest car on the market. It had these big square lights And it was just, and it had like the fake leather smell on the inside. By the way, it had on the inside, it was on the passenger side, it had a handle. No one knew what the handle was for. But it had like this weird handle, like it was a sleigh that I guess you could hold on to. I don't know what it was for. But that was the safe car. You go a little further, and then it was Subaru Outback. Not just any Subaru, Subaru Outback. The funny thing was, no one knew why it was safe. We didn't know. We just were told it was the Subaru. Then we suddenly fell into this idea, it's the SUV. Now listen to me carefully. Parents started thinking, put my kid in an SUV and he'll be safe. The world heard, put the kid in the SUV, they'll be safe. So they skyrocketed the cost of the SUV, but parents didn't care. They wanted to put you in a Suburban. And so here you are, about this high, in a car about that big. You can't see over the steering wheel. And here's what happened. The Suburban had the most rollovers at the time. Highest rollover in all of history of every car on the planet. And you know why? Because you guys couldn't see over the steering wheel. So you were popping these corners. Translation, driving very fast that you turned a corner with excessive force. You were popping these corners at such excessive speeds that the car started flipping over. Nissan goes, oh, snap, we have a big car too. We have to fix that problem. So they started weighing the cars down with these, like, steel bars that ran under the car to push it down. And they called it the Armada. Doesn't it sound scary? Nissan Armada. And people went nuts buying the Armada, only to find out that because it pushed it further into the ground, the car couldn't go as fast and as far and as long on the gas that it had. So literally, they made a commercial that was hilarious. Guy gets in the car, Nissan Armada, puts the key in, turns the key, and it's on full. And he looks at his girlfriend, and he goes, you ready? And she goes, yeah. And he comes out the car, he shivers, he puts her in the car, he closes the door, he gets back into the car, and it's on E. I thought we were safe in a Volvo. But then it was so ugly, no one wanted to buy it. I thought we were safe in an Outback. I thought we were safe in a Suburban. Nissan thought we were going to be safe in the Armada. And what we're learning is that we're really not that safe no matter what. And so Jeremiah warns the nation with this by saying this, sobering thought. And I just want to share 4 points with you today, really short. Number one, he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, one of the things that he warns us about that's really sobering is this. Don't put your trust in man or the things of man or mankind. And another way to think of it is don't put your trust in your own abilities. Like, I love when people go, don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. And then they blow it up anyway. Then they blame everything else. It's not me, it's the piano. It's not me, it's nature. They blame everything else but themselves. But the truth of the matter is, he says to the entire nation, don't put trust in your own abilities. Don't put trust in your career. Don't put any trust in your career. No job is forever. You can get laid off. You can get fired. Companies get sold. Companies move. Situations change. Climate change. All kinds of things can change your career path. I was not always in ministry. But 2008 saw fit to lay me off because the financial market crashed. And the only place that would hire me was a church to speak to little kids who knew nothing about Jesus. And so I said, hey, I'll go where the money is. And I fell in love with the ministry, and God got a capture of my heart. Nothing is forever. We go to school, we get all of these amazing degrees. I have a degree in business, and I have a seminary degree. We put them together now to make it work something, but I had a plan. Do y'all see what I'm saying? I thought it was going to be something else. I thought it was going to work out a certain way, but can't put your trust in careers. Can't put your trust in relationships. Fellas, you smell, and she will break up with you. But We were meant to be together. I am actually doing a pre-marriage counseling course, and I have a couple. I love it. I love it, because every one of them come in the same way. One of them is always sober-minded. You know, they're always, you know, filled with wisdom. You know I love her or whatever, I love him, and I know what it's going to be like, so we set these things in place just in case, you know. And there's always one that is just still in the air. And I met her. And we're doing this pre-marriage counseling. He's very sober-minded. He's a police officer. She's a real estate agent, successful one. And we do assessments, and the assessment came back. She looks at the assessment. She goes, it's all wrong. None of these things apply to us. I go, why? Our love is strong. We've been dating for 8 years. And he went to the military and came back, and I waited for him. And I was just like, that's wonderful. I'm so glad for you. Because I want to smash those glasses of yours, because you have no idea. You have no idea what's to come. You can't put your hope in this relationship. He might not like you as much as you like him. And I said that out loud. And she looks at him and he goes, no, babe, I love you. I love you. Understand, you can't put your faith in relationships. You can't put your faith in bank accounts. Wait till you buy a house. You can't put your faith in bank accounts. You can't put your faith, hear this one, in religious routine. We use the term religiosity. And yes, Christians, you do have religious routines, but you can pray in your car for God's coverage and still have an accident. So what do you do when you lean on things that isn't Jesus? What do you do when you lean on things when it isn't about God? First thing I want you to know is that, as he's teaching here, the drought is inevitable. You are going to go through hard seasons. You're going to go through seasons where you have no idea what is going to come. You're going to turn 40-something years old, and you're going to be juggling family and work and life and spiritual dryness and home purchases and loss and all these things. You're going to go through all of that in your 40s and 50s. And then you hit your 60s and you wonder, my best years are gone. What's left? You'll always have moments of absolute drought. You will always, well, probably not today. You know what? Let's just close in prayer, because I can't believe it, right? You will have those moments in your life. You will. And I, and if you've had it before, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't had those moments, they're to come. You cannot stop hardship. Listen to what Jesus says. In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. He doesn't say to the disciples, you may have trouble. He doesn't say, in this life, if you trust in me, you won't have trouble. He's telling the apostles who wrote this New Testament, you will have trouble. It has nothing to do with whether you are strong in Jesus or not. You will have trouble. No matter how strong your faith is, as long as you're in this world, you will have trouble. The question is, when you have trouble, who will your faith be in? Amen. Come on. So the question is, where is your faith now? Because this is an opportunity today for you to recenter your life. Because maybe you're hearing this and you go, well, I've gone a little off course. I've trusted in this or this person, or I've trusted in my abilities or my knowledge or my degree. I've trusted in all these things, and I've depended on all these things. Here's an opportunity today to recenter your life. Jeremiah says this, verse 6, speaking of the man who does not trust in God. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness. You know what it looks like, a shrub in the desert? It looks healthy. It's green, and it's there. But the truth of the matter is, its only survival is in hope that it will rain. But if nothing is provided, it will die. I'll give you a great example. In our home, back in the day, we would love to plant vegetables. We love to do it. But we would plant more than we needed on purpose. because we knew we would always lose some. And I remember this one particular moment. I went to Home Depot. We picked up a tomato plant because tomatoes was one of our favorite things to plant. So we picked up a tomato plant, and two of them, in fact. And one was in good health. Actually, they both looked like they were in great health. We planted both of them, but one died. The other one really thrived. Like, it really grew, it produced and produced, overproduced, in my opinion. But we had to dig the other one out because it died very quickly. And when we dug it out, the difference that we found was that its roots were really just about that long. Thank God for Home Depot's return policy, because we got a new one. But it was only that long. But I kid you not, it looked fantastic on the outside. And a lot of us, in our days, like today, we see people and they're successful. We follow influencers on YouTube, TikTok, all these different places, Instagram, and we admire them, and we follow them, and we listen to everything that they say, and we trust them, not realizing that their roots might be this small, this short. They have no depth. There's no fruit. There's no future in them. And so Jeremiah warns the nation, hey, listen, do not put your faith in man, because what you may be seeing on the surface isn't what it's really like underneath. And I think what we have seen in the past couple of months, especially when we look at Hollywood and music, we have seen people get exposed to the true nature of who they really are behind closed doors. And we're learning and we're realizing, wow, we've made a mistake of following them. And we've said things, but they're so pretty though. Or they were so nice. Or the music was so good. Or that was such a great movie. I don't know what it is. But whatever it may be, behind closed doors, what you found out is that they were vile and destructive, wicked and evil. And so Jeremiah warns the nation, as I warn you today, do not put your trust in mankind or the things that is man-made just because it looks right. And that even matters to our religiosity. So here's the contrast. Get to give you some good news. What's the contrast? Jeremiah says this, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. And he gives you two important words that I don't want us to miss. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. But notice the second part said, whose trust is the Lord. I came to faith in Christ when I was 11 years old and got baptized around the same time. And I've never stopped placing my faith in Jesus Christ. Never, ever. Always trusted in Jesus. And love the Lord with my whole heart, really. From 11 to today, I can confidently say I have always had my faith in Jesus. I can also confidently say that there are certain times in my life that I did not trust Jesus. I never left him, but I didn't trust him. Let me go back to the car example, because I think that's healthy, right? When I get in the car with my children, they don't ask me questions like, well, how long is it going to take? Where are you going? They don't ask any questions, really. They just get in the car, and they trust me because I'm driving. And they're not even worried, and I drive with hand controls. They're not worried about it at all. The contrast of that is other kids. So where are we going? What are we going to do? What are we going to do when we get there? Why are we going there anyway? Didn't we go there last week? Do we have to go there again? There's an action of no trust that's happening in the car. And that becomes annoying to the driver. Follow me? That's why they call them backseat drivers. I can confidently say, even when the kid asks all that questions, the one thing that they don't do is get out the car. They stay in the car and annoy the driver. But they never leave the car. Maybe for you it's not children. Maybe for you, it's your spouse. Some of you have spouse who hit the brake before you do. Some of you have spouse who likes to tell you which way you really should go. even though you're following the navigator, they're going to tell you, you should turn right here, because that's what I do. And they'll tell you you're going the wrong way. There's a lack of trust. But the one thing they don't do is leave the car. Now, this is a really good lesson. I'm being jovial about it, but it's a really good lesson. You're going to have moments where you're never going to leave. You're just not going to leave Jesus, but you will have moments where you just don't trust him as he drives. And sometimes that's in your marriage. God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand why we having such a hard time in my marriage. I don't understand what it is, but I trust in you. Here's the problem. People on the outside can be extremely judgmental. So because of your lack of faith in this moment, they start to think you've left the car. But the truth is you never left the car, and it's not your responsibility to tell them anything. You with me so far? All right, yeah? And so what Jeremiah is teaching here is when a tree is planted, its roots go as far as possible to find the nutrients, the water it needs to grow and to stay. It stays, but there are moments where there's drought. And when the heat and the drought hits it, because you notice in this passage, it gives you two, the heat and the drought, no water and scorching sun, the tree does not move. Why? Because there's something going on under the surface. And I really want you to hear this well. There are times where the external doesn't show what the internal is doing. There are times where inside God is doing an amazing work in your life, but you may not see it on the outside yet. And people may not see it on the outside yet. But God may be, and somebody may be hearing this and going, wow, I just need to hear this. God is doing a work in you before he's going to show the work outside of you. And how do we do that? Number one, being in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, where are your roots going to go? Number two, prayer. If you're not talking to him, I mean, try having any relationship without talking to somebody. You got to talk to the Lord to share with him what's on your heart, what's going on. I think the best step in anything, if anything you get from this message, start with repentance. Never assume you're okay. If I'm meeting with the Heavenly Father, first thing I'm going to say is, God, I'm really sorry for everything that I've done. In case you had a wrath list for me with my name on it, I'm going to just say, listen, I'm sorry. I did curse two times outside of the car, Lord, and I know you heard me because I said it in my head, but the kids didn't hear me because they were asking me all these questions. But God, I trust you, and now can I tell you what's going on in my life? Start with repentance, but talk to the Lord, prayer. Number two, be around God's people. Be around God's people. Have God's people be the ones that influence your life so that when the hardship comes, you know who to go to for help, God's people. Because the Spirit of the Lord many times tends to speak through God's people. Be around God's people. And Jeremiah warns the nation. He wants the nation to know something that's very important. The heat will come, the drought will come, and if you want to keep your nation, if you want to stay firm in Christ or in God in this case, you need to be in God, but also the Lord has to be your trust. He's got to be your trust. So it's not just that I believe in Jesus, but I trust Jesus as well. And the Lord wants that for our lives, to just lift up our hands in worship. And that's what lifting up our hands in worship means. I surrender. I relinquish control over this area or the areas of my life. I surrender control to you. I trust that you know what you're doing, and I certainly do not. And so, God, I give you praise because everything you do is good. Psalm 1 echoes this. Psalm chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, and all he does, he prospers. Trusting God. You know the famous proverb, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not part, not some, not 99%, but in all your heart. And lean not on your own what? Understanding. And in how many ways? all your ways acknowledge him, and then he will what? And if you make it negative, if you don't trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you don't lean, if you start leaning on your own understanding, if you don't acknowledge him in all your ways, you're not going to know what to do. He will not give you direction. He didn't say you won't walk a path. He just won't give you direction. Let me give you a great example. I'm overwhelmed with examples, but I want to give you an example that happened last night. I'm driving up here. I totally knew where I was going. And thank God I actually did know where I was going, because my GPS, for whatever reason, stopped us at an intersection and said, "You have arrived." Now watch this. I'm looking at the intersection, and I know that, I said to myself, I know Spruce Lake is further up. What I can't remember is which entrance. And so the GPS says, "You've arrived." My beautiful wife goes, "You know where you're going?" My manhood kicked in. "Yeah, I know where I'm going. Stop asking me all them questions, girl." I knew where I was going. In my heart, though, I go, "Oh my God, if I'm wrong, she's going to roast me." So I'm driving, and I kept going, okay, I'm looking for signs, and I'm in the dark, and I'm looking for signs. And finally, I get to a point where I see a sign, and not a Spruce Lake sign, but a sign that reminded me of something, and I go, "Oh, yes." And I said out loud, "I am going the right way." And so I keep driving. And then my little one in the back seat goes, "Dad, your GPS is not on." And I said, "I know, honey. You know where you're going?" "Yep." Now I want you to see the contrast. My little 8-year-old, she goes, "All right." And she's looking out the window. It's dark outside. Yep. Meanwhile, inside I'm going, "Okay, all right, I think I'm doing well. I got this. Wife is trusting me." And then I turned to her and I said, "Hey, do you remember which entrance? I know it's not the first one." And she says, "The second one." I said, "I thought it was the third one." Now we're competing. Who's going to be right? And so we're driving. I see the first entrance. We're up. Yep, definitely not the right one, right? GPS still ain't showing me where to go. As far as it's concerned, I'm lost. Now, I could have put my faith in the machine. Now I just got to trust that I know where I'm going. Everybody's in the car trusting. I hope he knows where he's going. Second entrance comes by, says, I realize that's not the right one. She realizes that's not the right one. She relinquishes control. In my head, I'm going, "Please, God, let it be the third one." It's the third one. Bada bing, we made it all the way here. And here's why I'm telling this lesson to you, so you can remember it. It's so that you can understand something. I wasn't angry that she asked questions. I love her. Do you follow? I didn't stop at the second entrance and go, "Ha, it was the third entrance. I told you, get out of the car." But that's what we think the Lord does when we stop the trust, or when the trust decreases. Do you get my analogy? That's exactly what we think he does. "All right, since you don't want to trust me, you know what? I'm not going to help you. I don't care about you anymore. You know what? You may believe in me. I don't believe in you. Get off the trip. You know, get out of the car." And that's not the way the Lord works. "God, I don't know what you're doing." "I know, but just trust me. I know where I'm going." "But God, it's dark outside." "I know. Just trust me. I know where I'm going." "Okay, I trust you. But you sure you know where you're going, though?" "Yes, I do." "Okay. You sure you don't want to turn the machine back on? I mean, the machine would..." No, I know where I'm going. "But it's dark out here." And sometimes that's our lives. "But it's dark out here, God." "I know. But I know where I'm going. Can you turn the air up higher? It's hot in the car, God." You get anxious. You get nervous. And God says, "Don't worry. I know where I'm going." And then you just finally get to the point where you go, "Forget it. I don't know where I'm going, but I know who knows where they're going, and I'm going to trust them." You see, God doesn't give up on us for those moments where our faith fleets. The opposite is actually, he's closer to you in those moments. That's where the conversation gets more interesting. Listen to me carefully. Roots grow in the dark. Roots grow underground where it's muddy and it's dirty. Roots grow where the soil is wet and dank and smelly. But they get stronger in the dark. And they get stronger in the dirt. And they get stronger in the hassle. And they push through. And that's why when Corrie ten Boom goes back to Ravensbrück, where she was tortured along with her sister, and she sees this tree busted out through the concrete, it gave her strength and hope to know that if God can do that with a tree, imagine what he can do with you. So let me encourage you one more time. Check your foundation. Are you rooted in Christ? Are you in God's word? Are you just following religion and routine? Are you in God's word? Number two, stay connected. Be in prayer. Are you talking to him? Are you worshiping him? Are you staying and showing up with him? Number three, know that the drought and the heat is coming, but God is in the driver's seat. Put your hands up and let him drive. And lastly, like any good tree, expect fruit. Expect fruit. When you come out of the hardship and the craziness of your life, when you burst through the concrete of whatever it is that's telling you you can't, or you're not good enough, or you're disabled, whatever it may be, when you bust through it, you will produce fruit, and everybody will look at you and go, wow, God can do amazing things. If he can do that with a tree, imagine what he can do in me and you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of worship, for your grace and your compassion. Lord, we love you. But if anyone is here this morning, Father, that whose faith is faint, Lord, be closer to them, the brokenhearted and the faint of heart. Lord, encourage them. Lord, bless them. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for this weather that made this message sound a little bit more interesting. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God does have a sense of humor, doesn't he?